Jesus doesn't look at the outside. Jesus looks at the inside. And we're learning over this series that faith is really an inside-out thing. It's not about looking great out here and not being okay here, but if we got to focus on being okay inside, because what's inside ends up coming out, doesn't it? I got one person who agrees with me today. We're going to have to work on that. All right. And so one of our foundational statements for this whole series is simply this: for God, or often for God to do something through you, he must do something in you. That's what the Word of God says. And so this has been the premise of this series. And I came across this video this week that I'm gonna take a minute, I'm gonna show you, because I think it kind of captures, I think it's powerful, I think it's beautiful, and I think it captures for us this morning what this series is trying to tell us and is trying to say to us. And it's about a little town in Paraguay that's known for two things. One, it's known for its landfill, huge landfill, 1,500 tons of trash every day are dumped in this landfill. It's massive. It is massive. And many countries, they don't have the means to take care of their garbage. And so you just have this massive landfill that just goes and goes and goes. And there's a community of people who actually live in the landfill. And they make their living by finding trash that can be recycled, and they sell it. And that's how they make their living. But they live in the landfill. So they're known for the landfill. Second thing that this community is known for is an amazing orchestra. Now, you probably wouldn't have picked that. Not what you expect to find in a landfill. It's not like any orchestra you've ever seen, because it's made up of children. And there was a professional musician, Fabio Chavez, who chose to do something. He saw the community, he said, something has to be done. There's something we have to do to breathe hope, breathe life, to help, to inspire, to give them something to look forward to look ahead to. And so he hired a man to go and dig through the trash and find items that they could in turn make into musical instruments that he then in turn could teach children how to play these instruments. And so they found this guy, and they were finding things, and they brought them to another gentleman named Nicholas Gomez, that he would then take and make them into instruments. And so a cello is made up of an old oil can and a cooking tool. A drum is a steel drum cut in sections, wrapped in thrown away X-ray pictures, I guess, to form the drum. A violin is made up of an old beat-up metal salad bowl, and they made instruments, and Fabio Chavez has taught these children how to play. So I want to give you a glimpse of this town. Watch this. And I know during the video you kind of got a glimpse of some of the instruments. If you actually go to Landfill Harmonic, they have a website, they show their instruments. We got some pictures. That's one of the violins made with a fork. And there's again, a violin, I keep rolling through. Look at some of these things. A guitar made out of two cans that are welded together. That's the drum with the X-ray. And actually, one of the videos they have on their site, they hold it up and you see somebody had a broken bone. So I hope he got that fixed. It's one of their flute instruments made out of keys and pop tops. Incredible. It's a cello made out of oil can. There it is. Isn't that fantastic? I saw that. It's just, I thought, man, I feel like such an underachiever. You know, I really do. I love the heart of it. I love the spirit of it. I love what he said. People realize that we shouldn't throw away trash carelessly. Well, we shouldn't throw away people either. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to know you deeper. Help us to know you in a way, Lord God, that it changes the insides. The way we think, the way we act, the way we feel, the way we react, God. So that what comes out of us and flows out of us is your grace and your mercy and your love and your compassion. that we value and see people the way you value and see people. We give you praise in your name. Amen. This kind of captures the heart of what we have been talking about in this series, is that our focus tends to be on the outside, and we want to look impressive. We want to look like we have it all together, and we put the best versions of ourselves out there. But in reality, how many of you know this? We're all broken. All of us. All of us have issues. All of us have struggles. All of us are broken. In reality, we humble ourselves. And if in those moments that we acknowledge our brokenness, that we humble ourselves before God, that God can then do something beautiful in us. And so we, excuse me, my goodness, Egg McMuffin. No bueno, my friend. Oh, my Lord. First row, I make no promises. Now, we want God to do something through us, and that's a great thing. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing and a healthy thing for us to do, and we want our lives to make a difference. But what we're learning is that God so often needs to do something in us so that he can do something through us. And it's when we become honest about the person inside, rather than spending so much energy and so much effort trying to promote this outside image, that God does a God thing in your life. And so we all need to acknowledge our brokenness, and I'll tell you why. Psalms 51:17 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." I love this. God will not despise. I'm telling you, a contrite heart, a humbled heart, catches the eye of God. We need to humble ourselves. We've talked in this series about the old Japanese art of kintsugi, where they would take ceramic bowls that have been broken and they would put them back together, but then they highlight the cracks rather than try to hide them with gold. And in doing so, they make the vessel, the bowl, or the vase, or whatever it is, more valuable than it was before, because they say that the cracks are part of the story of the item. And that's what God does with us. We come in with cracks. We come in with chips. We come in with missing pieces. And God says, listen, you're not throwaway. You're perfect. Let me come, invite me in. And he comes in and he covers the cracks of our lives, but he doesn't remove it all, because it's part of your story. It's part of your testimony. And what has been a challenging thing can become a blessed thing when it's given to God, and others can find strength because God has brought you through. It's an amazing thing. This is what God does for us. He takes our brokenness and he makes something beautiful. And then we talked about humbling ourselves, that if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, he will exalt you and he will lift you up. Well, today we're going to finish the series by talking about, if God wants to use us, we need to empty ourselves so that we can be filled with him. God wants to fill you up. How many know that? God wants to fill you up. Look at your neighbor and I want you to say that. Say, God wants to fill you up. Look at your other neighbor and say, but we need to be empty. You see, God loves to fill what's empty. And we see this all throughout the Word of God. In 2 Kings 4, 1 through 6, it says this: "One day the widow of a member of a group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, 'My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves.' 'Well, what can I do to help you?' Elisha asked. 'Tell me, what do you have in the house?' 'Nothing at all except a flask of oil,' she replied. And Elisha said, 'Borrow as many," what? "Empty jars as you can find from your friends and your neighbors, and go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you, and pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled.' And so she did as she was told, and her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. And soon every container was full to the brim. 'Bring me another jar,' she said to her sons. 'There aren't any more,' he told her, and then the oil, olive oil, stopped flowing." You see, we learn something in this portion of Scripture about the nature of God. God loves to fill what is empty. But when there's nothing left to fill, If we bring to him a jar that's already full, the role of the jar is simply to be filled, right? A jar doesn't fill itself, it simply receives what's given to it. And so what's the only thing that must be true of a jar in order for it to be filled? It has to be empty. And so in order for God to fill it, it needs to be empty. Now some of you this morning have come here with empty jars. Some of you this morning, you know what, by choices of your own, or maybe choices that weren't your own, maybe hardships have come, maybe they were things you kind of were hiding, and all of a sudden, it just pops up, and seems like your life is struggling right now, and falling apart right now, and you're here, and you're saying, you know what, I'm empty, my life is poured out, and my jar is empty, I need to be filled by God today, and this is what I'm looking for, and this is what I'm hoping in, that you're in the right place, because God smiles on you, and God loves to fill empty things. Others may have come in and your jar is full. If God asked you to do something, you couldn't because your calendar just simply will not allow you. Calendar's full. Your friend list is full. Relationships are full. Religion is full. Everything is full. And so we're going to look today and we're going to see the difference between being full and fulfilled. So in week 1, Luke 7, Simon the Pharisee, he was full of himself. He was full of religion and rule-keeping and rituals. And ironically, until he empties himself of his religion, he can't really be filled with Jesus. In Luke 7, Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee having dinner. A prostitute comes on the scene, and she's broken, and she's a mess. And she comes to Jesus, washes his feet with her tears, and dries them with her hair. She opens and pours out perfume on Jesus. What is she doing? She's emptying it all out. She emptied herself. It represented her old life being poured out, and she leaves that day not just full, but fulfilled. Last week, Jesus told a story in Luke 18 about a Pharisee who came to church, and he was full of himself and full of his accomplishments. Do you remember the prayer? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. I fast and I pray, and God, you're lucky to have me on your team. And then there was a tax collector who showed up, and he showed up empty. And he stood at a distance, and he beat his chest, and he cried, "Have mercy on me, a sinner, O God." And he came empty, but how many know he left not just full, but fulfilled? So how do we come to church today? What's your jar this morning? Are you full? Or are you ready? Because Jesus was all about filling what was empty. Think about it. John chapter 2, first miracle Jesus ever did. He's at a wedding, just there to celebrate the wedding. Just there enjoying himself, kicking back, watching the game. And his mom comes to him and says, "Hey, listen, we're out of wine. You got to fix it." And Jesus says, "Why me?" She says, "Do it." He said, "It's not my time." She said, "Don't make me come over there." I think his mother talked probably like our mothers would have. "I'm going to pop knock you," you know. And what did Jesus do? He told the servants to go get these large vessels and to do what? To fill them with water. They were empty. And they ended up doing that. Then they scooped it out and they served it. And they said, "This is the best wine." And tradition is serve your best wine first. And that way when everybody gets all lit up, nobody knows they're drinking the lousy wine. And you save the best for last. He loves to fill empty things. In John 4, the woman at the well, he comes and says, "Can you give me a drink?" She says, "I'm a Samaritan. And you know, you don't talk to people like us." And he said, "Would you like a drink of living water so that you never thirst again?" And so she was filled. Her life, her soul was filled. John 6, Jesus is out teaching and preaching. Crowds are there, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Estimates 15 to 20,000. Disciples come and say, "Hey, listen, it's getting late. There's a lot of people. Let them go home. Let's send them home." Jesus says, "Well, what's the problem?" He says, "Well, Lord, they're not us. We could hear you preach all day. But they're hungry." Jesus says, "Okay, feed them." He loves to fill what's empty. And so with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, he fed them all. Mark 5, a little girl, Jesus is called to the house, and when he gets there, they come out and they announce she's died. Jesus says, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they kind of mocked him. He went in and closed the door and took a couple of disciples with him, and he went in and filled a lifeless body with life again and a house with joy. He loves to fill empty things. John 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery, her life is completely empty. It's over, in fact. Men stand there with stones in their hands, ready to throw them, ready to carry out the law. And Jesus writes something in the ground and says, let he who has no sin cast the first stone. And one by one, rocks are dropped. And one by one, people walk away. And Jesus leans over and fills her with hope and life. You see, Jesus loves to fill empty things. And so our text today, Luke 14, is a parable known as the Great Banquet. Now, just to fill you in, Jesus, when he tells us, is once again in a Pharisee's house, and he's sitting there, he's having a meal at the home of this Pharisee, and you know it's going to be interesting, and you know it's going to be awkward, and you know it's going to be intense, because the Pharisees kind of had a love-hate thing with Jesus. They loved watching and whatnot, but they hated the fact that they knew he had something they didn't have. They had all the religion. They had all the seemingly stuff that would make you feel full, but they didn't have the life that Jesus had. And so he's sitting around the table with many of them. They're having a meal. It's on the Sabbath. Then a man comes in who is sick, and Jesus sees him, and Jesus addresses him, and Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. Now, according to the law, you can't work on the Sabbath. And so healing a man on the Sabbath was against the law because it would be considered work. Now, we've been to Israel, and there was times on the Sabbath that when you would get down on an elevator, if you hit the button to go to your floor, you would be sinning because that's considered work. And so on the Sabbath in Israel, in the hotels, they have elevators, they have a setting that it will automatically, door will close, and it will go one floor, and the doors will open, and it will close and go to the next floor, so you don't have to work and sin to get to your room. That same spirit is what we're talking about here. Here's Jesus, the giver of life, the maker of people being whole. Here comes a sick man. Jesus ministers, he heals them, and the Pharisees go, you just broke the law. And so in 14 it says that they are carefully watching Jesus. They're looking at him cynically. They're trying to trap him, and so they are around the table with Jesus, but they're not coming with empty cups to receive anything because their cups are already full of criticism. You may have seen this in church. People who come with an empty jar wanting and ready to receive, and others that come with a full jar and a critical eye. Have you ever met someone who never met someone that they couldn't criticize? And so you have this dynamic. Different people come to the table for different reasons. And Jesus, in this setting, does this miracle. And then he tells us the parable of the great banquet. Now, when the idea of a great banquet is used in Scripture, it's always used metaphorically. A banquet is a metaphor for a place where God addresses the deepest needs of his people. So when you read this story, you have to have that as your foundation, a place where God addresses the deepest needs of his people. Because you see this in some parables, the Passover meal, the Last Supper, the marriage supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelations. Banquets are the places where God addresses the deepest needs of the people, where people can come and be filled and fulfilled by God. And so in Luke 14, we read about this banquet table where people who are empty are coming to be filled. Luke 14, 16 to 24. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pair of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I have a wife now. She said, I can't come. I have a wife now, so I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. And he said, go out to the country lanes behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full, for none of those I invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. And so we have this character, the master, the king, the the thrower of the party, so to speak, and who in this story represents God, and he invites all to come. He invites these folks to come to his banquet table where their deepest needs are going to be met and where they can have a life that's not just full but fulfilled. And he sends his servant out to invite the people that once the food was ready. So who did God send to us? It's not a trick question. Who did God send? God sent Jesus. And he came with the invitation to the Father's table. He came to the invitation to his presence. He came with the invitation to fulfillment and life in God and in Christ. And so Jesus invites the people, and they're apparently not very hungry anymore, because we read in verse 18 that they all began making excuses. Like, they were going to come. We received the invitation before, but now we're not going to come because something has come up. And they all start making excuses, and they're polite about it. It's not that I don't want to come. I just can't make it. And so here are the excuses that they give that day. One, I bought a field. Now, this is a reference to personal gain. It's like saying, listen, we just bought a house, and this is going to keep us busy for a while, kind of getting it all set up and getting everything put away, getting the boxes emptied out. You know, we would have loved to come. We would have loved to be there, but right now my house is in shambles, and I got to take care of that and get that set so we can kind of move on with a normal life. It's going to keep us busy. And so that, they think, is going to curb the emptiness that they were feeling. And you see this if you watch TV at all. And a little bit later, I'm going to give you some numbers, and you're going to find out we all do. But if you watch TV at all, there's this commercial. Every commercial has with it this presumption of emptiness. And that's where advertising starts. I mean, any commercial, it's like, hey, listen, here's a product that you don't have, but man, you need this product because you're empty without it. If you don't have this, you're not going to be fulfilled. If you don't have this, you're not going to feel good and right or pretty or full or handsome or whatever it is, that we're missing something from our lives, and if we had this, we would feel better and more fulfilled. If you could drive this car or wear these clothes or go on this kind of vacation or have this kind of relationship, you would just be happy. And that's how advertising works. It's a presumption of emptiness because we live in a consumer society. The basic definition of consumerism is the idea that our success and happiness is directly related to an ever-increasing consumption of goods. If I'm at a place in my life where I can keep buying things and getting things, then I feel pretty successful. But the moment that I'm in a place that I can't, doesn't that grate on you? We say, hey, you know, I want to go get that. No, we can't. It's tight week. But I work hard. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. What do you know? The consumerism. The happiness that we experience, the success that we feel, is directly related to our ever-increasing consumption of goods. So if I don't feel happy, I just need to consume a little bit more. I'm going to throw a term out that you've probably never heard before. Retail therapy. Exactly what I'm talking about. I've had a horrible day at work, trying to watch the kids, they're puking all over me. I need to go buy a new shirt or pants or outfit, and I'll feel better. Isn't that what we tell ourselves? And then you put it on, and the same pukey kids puke on it. Listen, in our consumer-based culture, our happiness and success are directly related to this ever-increasing consumption of goods. Who we are, what we do, what we value is centered on or around consumption. And so in a Western culture, it's how many of us deal with emptiness. I feel empty, so I keep trying to fill it up with stuff, something. We deal with emptiness by living in a constant state of consumption. We're constantly consuming. We love to shop online, and when we're not shopping online, we're thinking about what we don't have, what we want to have. We have a list of things we want, and as soon as you get it, you're like, yes, I feel awesome. Now I need this. Once you get it, it's not what you thought, and we just live in this constant state of consumption, and that's how a lot of people try to deal with emptiness and how we feel about it. Consume, 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 and it starts to make us think and feel like we're full. But here's what you're going to learn. There's a difference between being full and fulfilled. You keep getting and stuffing yourself. You feel full, but it doesn't last very long, does it? And so then what do we have to do? You have to go get more. You've got to fill up more so that you feel full. Mother Teresa said this, "The spiritual poverty of the Western world is much greater than the physical poverty of our people." Speaking of India, Calcutta. "You have in the West millions of people who suffer such terrible loneliness and emptiness. And yet we have so much stuff. We consume and consume and consume because we think if I just had a little bit more, I wouldn't feel so empty." That's the first excuse. I bought a field. Second excuse was this: I bought 5 oxen. It's a reference to work and responsibility. And it isn't that they don't want to go, it's that they have a responsibility. You know, a business is expanding. I've just made this significant investment. And there's a lot going on at work right now. It's our busy season. My schedule is full, and so I can't come to your banquet. I'm very sorry. Seems respectful. We expect everyone to understand when that's us. I know you invited me weeks ago and I said I was coming, but something else has come up and I'm really sorry I have to go there. In June of 2012, there was an article in the New York Times called The Busy Trap. And in the article, they said that if you live in the 21st century, you've had to listen to people tell you how busy they are. It's our default answer. How you doing? Swamped. I am busy. Work is crazy. You know, if you were down south, how you doing? I'm busier than a one-legged man in a butt-kicking contest. You would have heard something like that, you know. That's all we talk about is how busy we are. We got so much going on, and everything is so crazy, and we're busy all the time. But this gentleman in the article said this: busyness serves as a kind of existential reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked, in demand every hour of the day. And he said this: they're busy because of their own ambition or drive or anxiety. They're addicted to busyness and dread what they might have to face in its absence. Wow. Busyness is a hedge against emptiness. And busyness in our culture is an epidemic. And we can be afraid to slow down because of what we might have to face. And so we just go and go and go and go and go. Our product, our consumer-based culture today, though, is shifting away from goods and product. And what we're shifting to is entertainment and information. The average American spends 1,000 hours a year watching TV. And so by the time that you're 65, you will have spent just shy of 14 years of your life. Or I'm sorry, just shy of 10 years of your life watching television. My generation, you know, mid-40s and down, spend about 5 hours a day on the internet or online computer, iPad, iPhone, something. This generation, by the time that they're 65, will have spent 14 years online. Can you let that sink in? Folks, that's just under 25 years of our life. On what? Entertainment. Information. What are we doing? Research says that 80% of smartphone users check their phone within the first 15 minutes of waking up in the morning. Now, I'm going to ask you an honest question. I want you to answer it honestly because you're in church. And if you lie, you're going to get a spoiled hot dog or something. How many of you check your phones within the, any hands? All right, here's the real question. How many of you bring your phone to the bathroom with you? More hands went up. There was another article in the New York Times called "Rise of the Toilet Texter." 25% of Americans said they would not go to the bathroom without their phone. I want you to imagine this. I really got to go, but my battery's not charged yet. I can hold it. I can hold it. I can hold it. ...75% of smartphone users use their phone in the bathroom. Please do not FaceTime me. It was crazy. In the article, and again, I forget what year this was, but they said BlackBerry users in the bathroom were doing business. They were doing emails and various things. iPhone users were on Facebook and playing apps. And Android users just purely played games, is what they found in the study. It's just crazy stuff. So here's the thing. So 75% of smartphone users use their phone in the bathroom. When you, instead of doing all age, when you focus on ages 28 to 35, that number jumps to 91%. And why? Because maybe busyness is a hedge against emptiness. Because maybe we have to fill our lives all the time with entertainment or information, because when I don't, my mind starts to think and my mind starts to wander. And maybe I have to deal with me. I bought 5 oxen. Third person gives this excuse: I got married. I just got married. Now, Jesus, you know, I appreciate the invitation, and I think I'm going to try to be filled at the table over here, because you know what? They're serving romance and wedding cake. And so thanks for your invitation. Thanks for your banquet, but this one I think I want to try, because I want to fill my emptiness with that. So I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, you know, in the movies of the last whatever years, what are some of the best romantic lines from movies? And the one that kind of grabbed me was from the movie Jerry Maguire. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's old. Jerry Maguire was a guy who had worked, he was like an agent, and he worked for a company. He was just getting burned out on just the emptiness of it all, and so he starts his own company, and he's struggling through, and he's trying to find his way, and he's trying to figure his life out, and he meets this character, Renee Zellweger. I don't even know what her name was in the movie, and they kind of get this breakthrough, and he has this amazing success, and then he realizes that he doesn't just like her, but he loves her, and there's this moment where she's sitting around the living room with all of her friends, and they're bashing men. That's what they were doing, weren't they? Bashing men. It's not a small group, okay? Bashing men. He kind of interrupts it. He's all disheveled and you know, all. And he comes in and he begins this speech to her. And in the movie, he says, well, there's you had me at hello, there's, and I love that, you complete me. Now, y'all said it a little bit. It sounded better in the movie. Let's try that again. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. There you go. See, that I believe. That I believe. And the movie ends kind of leaving you with the impression that she completed it. It's awesome. Now, those of you that are here that are married, you know that the movie ended too soon. Right? It just, because the folks that are here that you're married, you're like, no, she didn't. No, she didn't. They ended that movie way too. That movie was another 30 minutes. You would have seen a scene where she walks into the room and looks at Jerry Maguire and goes, you completely frustrate me. Why do you put your pants on the floor? The hamper's right here. That's their home. Take your pants. Put them in the home, you know. You would have seen Jerry Maguire coming in. You complete
deeply confuse me because I say, are you okay? You say, yes. I say, can I go? And you say, yeah. I don't feel like I should go, but you're telling me I could go. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. And so what happens for a lot of people is this. We think that he or she is going to complete me, and then they don't. And then we start thinking, well, something must be wrong with them. I wouldn't still feel empty, so maybe there's someone else out there that will complete me or fulfill me. I must have married the wrong person, or else I would feel whole and complete, right? So these folks all come up with different excuses after the invitation to the banquet has been delivered. Thanks, but no thanks. My cup is full. My cup is full of work, and my cup is full of responsibility or relationships or religion or whatever is in our cups today. Jesus is all about filling up what is empty. And so he uses the metaphor of a banquet table. And like I said, there are others. Living water, bread of life, you know, drink and be thirsty no more, eat and never hunger again. He's about Jesus filling up the empty, filling up the empty. And it stays in this metaphoric state until after the crucifixion and the resurrection when Jesus goes to heaven and he says this, I must go so that one will come. And then it switches from being a metaphor to very literal language when he says, the Holy Spirit will come and he will fill you. The Holy Spirit has received a salvation, and then we are to pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you can read this throughout the book of Acts and in many of the New Testament letters. But in Ephesians 5, Paul has a very interesting way of talking about the Holy Spirit. He says in 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dispensation, a squandering or a wasting of your life is what that means. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled of alcohol, be full of the Spirit. Because if you're full of one, you're not going to have room for the other. That's what he's saying. If I come to Jesus and my cup is ready, already full, I won't have much room for the Holy Spirit. So empty out your cup and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, well, Pastor, you know, man, alcohol makes me feel good. It helps me fit in. It gives me courage. It helps me have some peace and relax after a long day's work. It helps me get some sleep. Well, the Holy Spirit's like, you know, that's my role in you. So empty out your cup and let me fill you. So when I look at other people and it just seems like they have more of Jesus than I do, or I look at other lives and it seems like God is doing things in their life more than mine, and I want God to do things in mine, so we come to Jesus and we hold up our empty cup and we say, fill me. Fill me, God. Friends, if your cup is already full, if it's full of work and relationships and busyness and things that you think make you feel better, we have to empty out so that he can fill us up. Paul says to be filled, and that wording, it's both present and passive and imperative. And it's imperative in a way that it means like this is not an option. You can't be full of Christ without emptying out of stuff. Present, meaning that it's not just a one-time kind of thing, but it's also a present, ongoing thing in our lives of being filled, where we continually come to him empty, and he continually fills us up. It's passive. It's not something that we do ourselves, but rather we put ourselves in a position to have it done to us. How do we do that? How do we empty ourselves? D.L. Moody says this, I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will come and fill every corner of our heart. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking pleasure in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. He went on to say, I also believe that a man is praying for God to fill him, that many a man is praying for God to fill him when he is already full of something else. So before we pray, God, would you fill us? I believe we ought to pray that he would empty us. There must be an emptying before there can be a filling. When a heart is turned upside down and everything that is contrary to God is turned out, then the Spirit will come. God, empty me of me.
The master prepares the banquet and excuses start to come in, and the servant tells him, hey, they're not coming. Their cup's already full. So he sends the servant back out to find people who aren't so full of themselves, who aren't so busy, who aren't so religious, who aren't so outside focused. Go find people whose lives aren't stuffed, and you invite them to come to my table and let them be filled. And Jesus is teaching this again at the table of one of the religious leaders. Jesus has come to this table. He has no room for Jesus in his heart because his cup is already full of hypocrisy and religiosity, his accomplishments, his own righteousness. He's already full. But a sick man arrives on the scene and he's empty, and Jesus smiles because Jesus loves to fill what is empty. I once heard it said, and I'm going to close with this, the only person that God sends away empty is a person full of himself. The only person that God sends away empty is a person who's full of himself. Can I get you to bow your heads? We're going to have those who are going to help serve communion if you would come at this time. I want to ask you, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you through this message? Is your cup empty this morning? Is your cup full? Because you're invited to be full. You're invited not just to be full like the world does, because man, we're consumer, and the world's going to tell you, if you don't feel full, you just need more stuff. Buy more, do more, put more things on your calendar, put more people in your life, put more effort on this and that. But I'm telling you, the world's idea of consumer, it's just fill, but it never makes you feel fulfilled. And Jesus comes along and he says, if you'll empty, I'll fill you. Bread of life, you'll never hunger again. The living waters, you'll never thirst again. That's what Jesus offers us. But we need to empty out. A couple of weeks ago, the Ashley Madison site was hacked. And for those of you who know what it is, you know. Those of you who don't, it is a website where people can go and sign up on and arrange an affair. Their motto is, life is too short, so have an affair. It was hacked, and 30 to 39, depending on the article you read, 30 to 39 million names of people who had signed up on this site were released, were open. Men and women who were looking to or having affairs are discovering that they have been found out, that they've been caught and busted. And I have to admit, when it first came out, I kind of saw that and I thought, you know what? What do they expect? We live in a world where nothing's safe when it comes to technology. I don't care, even if you have a password, everything can be gotten to. And the sins you do in the dark will be shouted from the rooftop. That's what the Word of God says. And so I read this and I thought, you know, my goodness, those poor folks. And honestly, God really kind of had to challenge my heart on something. Because if there was a sin website, my name would be on it. And so would yours. Because we've chosen at times to live our lives our way. And when I live my life my way, it only leads to guilt and to shame. When we disregard God and what God desires for us and has for us and the life that he has for us, and we go after our own desires and our own pleasures more than God, that's called sin. And we all have stumbled and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, while your name and my name were on this list, God saw us. The bad news of it all is that being on the list leads to great news, and the great news is this. God so loved God didn't wait until you got everything together to love you. God didn't wait till you were good enough to receive you. God saw us, He found us, our name on the list, and He sent His Son, Jesus, who came and He took our shame and He took our guilt and our sin. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, that if we believe in Him, our sins can be forgiven, our name can be removed from the list, and that we can be given new life. And I wanted you to say to that God wants new life for all of us. God loves you, and God is for you. And God sees you as someone worthy of His love and His forgiveness and His grace. And that is why He gave His own life to rescue us from ruin. He can heal your heart. God can heal your marriage. God can heal your life. If you will come and be filled. It's as simple as I know how to say it. Without Him, I'm hung in this consumer thing. It's not that I don't deny emptiness. I don't deny loneliness. But without God, I have to try to fill it with relationships and people and busyness and work and calendar events. And I'm not, you know, you can fill it and fill it and fill it and fill it, and it's never enough, and it never feels full for long. Or we can come with a cup and empty it out and say, God, fill me today. Maybe that's the first time you'd ever say that. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you would come today and you would say, I want you in my life. I don't want to run that race. I want to be not just full, but fulfilled. And you invite Him as your Savior into your life. And that's awesome. Maybe you've loved Jesus for a long time. You served Jesus for a long time. Maybe you've got, man, a lot of water under the bridge. You've been a part of some great things that God has done, and you've been able to be a part of those, and you've seen it. But you know what? You just kind of realize in your life that, you know what, God, I just need to continually come to You to be filled. It's not about titles. It's not about busyness. It's not even about accomplishments, though they're even good. It's about, I want You to fill my cup. Because only You make me feel fulfilled.